Don't let Satan stop Christ from ruling over you. He's going to rule over the world, but individually, he places the power within us, the power of choice, to say yes to him or to say no to him, to reject him or to receive him. Don't let Satan stop Jesus from ruling over you. So the war that started in heaven made its way to the theater of this earth. And you and I are involved, but you don't have to be scared.
When it comes to spiritual warfare, you can rest secure in the knowledge that the war is already won, but that doesn't mean you won't face real battles. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip looks at the spiritual conflict raging around you, encouraging you to trust in Christ, the ultimate victor. Then, at the end of today's program, Skip and his wife, Lenya, talk about why it's important to understand the spiritual conflict we're in.
It grants us that we're in a battle, but it grants us that we have armor that we can put on and that we should, and that we can walk in victory.
He really is a defeated foe. We haven't seen that yet, but he's walking in defeat. So he may be putting up a bluster and going down with a fight, but we know ultimately he's going to be chained forever and cast into the lake of fire.
Yep.
And so, you know, just realize that sometimes you may be in the situation where you feel like you're winning, you're losing the battle, but you are going to win the war.
Thank you, Skip and Lenya. If you want to hear more, please stay tuned after the teaching. Now we want to tell you about a great resource that will give you more understanding about end times events.
Predicting the future with 100% accuracy? No one but God is even close to being able to make that claim. And yeah, it's kind of a big deal.
I want you to think of prophecy as being an aspect of one of God's great attributes. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And because he is omniscient, one of the aspects of his omniscience is that he knows the future in advance and can write about it, can predict it through his prophets in graphic detail.
Take the guessing game out of the future with Skip Heitzig's newly reprinted book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, now including helpful illustrations and a study guide. Get your copy when you give a generous gift of $35 or more to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. Just call 800-922-1888 to give today. That's 800-922-1888 to give today. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 12 as Skip Heitzig starts today's study.
Verse 9 of Revelation 12 says, "And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." 13 times the book of Revelation refers to Satan as a dragon. Now here's what's important to understand. This is a symbol of a reality. It is not a physical description of the devil. It's a moral description. It speaks of his vile character. I'll tell you why this is important, because the whole idea of the devil wearing a tight red suit with little red horns and a pitchfork come from this passage. And people, in assuming that this is the physical description of the devil, they have poo-pooed the whole idea of a literal devil. Oh, come on. You expect them to believe in that? Little devil running around with pitchfork and horns? That's comic book stuff. Gallup organization did a poll, and they said, you know, most Americans believe in God, but most Americans do not believe in a literal devil. And it's because of images like this that people have taken and assumed that it is a physical description. All of this is a symbol to point to how vile a creature he is, how cruel and fierce. C.S. Lewis said, "Humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. One, some people take him too seriously. Number two, others don't take him seriously enough." So on one hand, you have denial. On the other hand, you have obsession. Many people deny that there's a devil, as I just mentioned. But you know what? You can't have a more powerful enemy than the one you don't believe exists. If you have an enemy that you don't know about, he's got you. You are under his control. He's outflanked and outmaneuvered you simply because you don't know he's there. But the other extreme is obsession. And I have met far too many Christians who seem to be obsessed with the devil. They want to cast him out of their scrambled eggs and every person they ever meet. There's a devil behind it all. We fail to realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love what John White, he wrote one of the greatest books I've ever read on Christian living called The Fight. And he gives good balance to this issue, saying, "Have no delusions about demons, reality, or their hostility. They will oppose you as you obey Christ. If you play it cool and you decide not to be a fanatic about Christianity, you will have no trouble from them. But if you are serious about Christ being your Lord and your God, you can expect opposition." Now, look at this dragon's description. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's a 7-headed monster. That's one ugly dragon. That's one fierce dragon. What does all this mean? Well, by now you should know that the number 7 is a significant number in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible. And 7 is a number that speaks of what? Don't say perfection. It speaks of totality, completion. Just as 7 days make a total or complete week, 7 notes make a total or complete scale. The idea of 7 heads speaks of a comprehensive intelligence. I'd put it this way. Satan has an IQ that is off the charts. He was an intelligent being that crafted a mutiny in heaven. It got him kicked out of heaven, but it also, he managed to take a third of the angels with him. You got to be pretty intelligent to pull that off. He has studied human nature and human character for thousands of years. He knows all of your weak points, and he can craft temptations specifically suited for you. 7-headed dragon. But also he has 10 horns. An animal's horn was the animal's strength. It's what he used to fight with. It was its weapon. Satan has dominated the world. He has authority over all realms of the world. He is called the God of this world. And you'll notice that the authority was given to him. There are crowns on his head. He's been coronated. The citizens of this world have yielded that authority and power over to him. And in the end times, don't have time to get into it today, we will see that the counterpart to the devil, called the Antichrist, manages to put together a coalition of 10 world empires or kingdoms together to forge his own powerful kingdom on the earth in the end times. So we have a mega woman and we have a mega dragon. Woman symbolizes Israel. The dragon is none other than the devil himself. But something about this dragon. He doesn't come off as a dragon. He's revealed by God for his true colors here. But the Bible says that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He wants people to think he's benign, or he doesn't exist, or he's not that bad, or that people under his sway aren't that bad, etc., etc. He's an angel of light. He's very, very crafty. Reminds me of a story I read, a true story about polar bears in the Arctic. When they hunt for seals, polar bear, they're tricky. They'll take in a deep breath, dive under the ice, go to where the holes of the seals, the feeding holes of the seals are, and they'll scratch with their big claws on the ice to imitate the movement of fish under the ice. So that the seal, not knowing it's a polar bear scratching, thinks it's fish swimming. So the seal is allured into diving into the hole to get its supper, only to discover it's the main course for the bear. This massive, ugly dragon disguises himself as an angel of light. There's a third thing characteristic about this conflict. It entails a pursuit. This conflict entails a pursuit. Now, this is where the understanding comes to us. If we fail to see this, all of history will not make any sense. Most of the scripture will not make any sense, and prophecy won't make any sense. Unless we realize this conflict between the woman Israel and the dragon Satan has to do with a third character introduced here, and that is the male child. Look at verse 4 once again. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, drew them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This dragon, Satan, hates this woman, Israel. Why? Because of the child. It's all about the child. It's all about getting to this child and destroying this child. Why? Because this child would one day rule the world and take away Satan's own authority that he usurped. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah 9. We talk about it every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, the child born will be the king who reigns. Satan not only knew that prophecy, but he was there in the Garden of Eden after Adam fell, and he heard the curse uttered, and he heard the prophecy uttered that a seed of a woman would crush his own kingdom. And ever since that promise was given, he thought of a counter strategy to destroy that child, that seed, who would destroy his own kingdom. So the cosmic conflict has been a pursuit to destroy the seed that would crush his own authority and kingdom. And there are several examples of that. I'll give you just a few. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain killing Abel. Abel was the righteous son of Adam and Eve. I believe Satan inspired Cain to kill Abel. The Bible even says Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and John in his writing said it was Satan who inspired him to do that. Why would he do that? It's an attempt to destroy the seed. Maybe this is the seed, this is the child who will destroy my kingdom. Well, it wasn't. And even though Abel was dead, God raised up Seth to continue that godly line. Then we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we discover that Satan caused such evil to pervade the entire earth, God had only one choice, and that is to destroy everything on the earth and everyone on the earth. And they all perish, except for 8 people. And that line that would bring us the seed of the Messiah continued. We get to Genesis 27, and we discover that Esau tries to kill Jacob. Ah, Jacob. Why Jacob? Because Jacob was Isaac's son of promise. There would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the tribe of Judah, who would eventually bear the Messiah. We get into the book of Exodus, and we discover a guy by the name of Pharaoh, one of the kings of Egypt, gives this strange edict that if a male Hebrew child is born, it is to be killed. Effectively trying to wipe out an entire race of people. I believe that was Satan's attempt. He was an agent of Satan trying to destroy the Jews. We get to the book of 1 Samuel. We discover that over and over again, King Saul attempts to kill, almost like a madman, almost like a crazy person, sometimes for no reason at all, to destroy David. David would be the royal line through which Jesus, the son of David, would come. We get to the book of Esther. A guy named Haman wants genocide on every Jew in the kingdom. And there are so many more examples in the Old Testament, I don't have time to go through them, but let's go to the New Testament. As soon as Jesus is born, the male child is born of the woman, a guy by the name of Herod decides that every child 2 years and below ought to be exterminated from Bethlehem. Again, Satan's desire and attempt to get at that seed who would become the ruler who would crush his kingdom and destroy it. I think we see further proof when Satan himself tempts Jesus and suggests that Jesus throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, no doubt hoping that he would die in the process. I think we get a hint of that in the synagogue in Nazareth when Christ proclaims that he's the Messiah. And the people of Nazareth take him to the brow of the hill and want to throw him over. And I think this warfare, this pursuit continues all the way until one Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. There must have been a party in hell when Jesus' limp body was taken off of a cross and placed in a tomb. And Satan thought, we've done it, boys. We've done it. We've destroyed the male child. We've destroyed the seed. But Satan didn't read the fine print. You see, in the fine print, Jesus made a promise. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. Here's the fine print. And I have the power to take it up again. And 3 days later, he did exactly that. I tell you, on Easter morning, there was not an Easter party in hell. Satan now turns all of his wrath and fury on the new followers of this Messiah, this resurrected Messiah, and the church gets persecuted throughout history. But not only the church, but Israel. You say, why Israel? I mean, the promises, he couldn't overturn. I mean, the Messiah was born. The male child was born. Why wouldn't he stop persecuting Israel? Why is there a continual anti-Semitic push that continues up to this day like never seen before? Well, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. Think of it strategically. Think of it as playing chess, not checkers. If God's promise of redemption requires the existence of a nation and the continuance of that nation, if you can destroy that nation, you will have thwarted God's purpose. If God requires a nation to establish a literal kingdom, God made several promises in the Old Testament that Israel would be reigned from by a Messiah in Jerusalem. That has never happened yet. If you can destroy that nation, God can't keep all of his promises. So the conflict entails a pursuit. Let me take you to the fourth and final notable characteristic before we close. Now this brings a positive note. And I'm going to take you to verse 5 and have you close with these great thoughts. This conflict ends in primacy. Primacy is a word that means dominance or superiority. Christ will rule. Christ will reign. Whatever the conflict is, Satan will lose and Jesus will win. Make sure you're on the right side. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So we go from the fall of Satan all the way to the end of the tribulation period in 6 verses. More on that next week. But think of this thought as you leave. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? A rod of iron is, in antiquity, the strongest metal was iron. It was unbreakable. An iron rule meant absolute authority. Listen, when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he won't be voted into office. He won't have to caucus anywhere or schmooze people or make promises. He's just taken over. He created it, and he will rule and he will reign. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Something about that word. The word rule is the word poimano, which doesn't just mean to rule or to reign, but the word poimano is the New Testament word for shepherding or to shepherd. A pastor is called a poimen in the Greek language. Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The word is poimano, tend them. So now we see the tender side of Jesus' eternal rule and reign. He is the tender enforcer. He is the gentle warrior. He is the firm shepherd. And just as Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from being born, and Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from enacting his redemption, and Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from ascending to the right hand of the Father, he won't be able to stop his eternal rule and reign forever. Let me say this. Don't let Satan stop Christ from ruling over you. He's going to rule over the world. But individually, he places the power within us, the power of choice, to say yes to him or to say no to him, to reject him or to receive him. Don't let Satan stop Jesus from ruling over you. So the war that started in heaven made its way to the theater of this earth. And you and I are involved. But you don't have to be scared. I meet too many frightened believers who forget the promise, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yeah, but Skip, a third of the angels fell with Satan. That's a pretty big number. Yeah, that's right, a third fell. Don't forget, they're outnumbered 2 to 1. Two-thirds didn't fall, and those are the good guys that help you out. So you're on the right side. You're on the winning side. Satan is outnumbered 2 to 1. I want to close by giving you what I think is the proper balance. It was given by Martin Luther. He wrote many things, including hymns. Some of you may know that Martin Luther was himself the target of the devil on a number of occasions, or so he writes. But in one of my favorite writings, one of my favorite hymns written by Martin Luther, there's a stanza in it. It goes like this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for Christ has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. Just one word from Christ, and he's down. He's down. The question is, the most important question to leave with now is, are you under the primacy of Christ? Are you under the dominion, the rule of Jesus? I know one day every knee will bow. I know that every tongue will confess, but then it will be enforced. How about doing it willingly now?
That's Skip Height with a message from the series, What's Next? Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they talk about why it's so vital you understand the spiritual conflict we're in.
In today's message, you pointed out that we are involved in a cosmic conflict with Satan and his army. But we don't have to be scared. Skip, how can studying and understanding this conflict reassure us in our faith and walk with the Lord?
Well, we understand in studying Scripture that Satan is a real being. He's not just a metaphor for evil. He's not just a title we paste on things that we don't understand. Satan is a powerful angelic being. He fell from God, from God's grace. He rebelled against God, the Bible reveals, and with him fell a third of the angelic beings. So that's a sizable conflict, okay? That's a sizable rebellion. But what that means is, though a third fell, two-thirds are left, so he's outnumbered. And that's the important perspective.
So good.
And Satan doesn't create. Satan is a created being. He is, in fact, a contingent being like everyone else. That is, we are completely dependent for our existence on God. God could pull the plug at any moment. And as a created being, as a contingent being, Satan will have an end. The Bible predicts that end. The Bible details that end. So the Bible then tells us in Paul's writings to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. So it grants us that we're in a battle, but it grants us that we have armor that we can put on and that we should and that we can walk in victory.
And it's so good. He really is a defeated foe. We haven't seen that yet, but he's walking in defeat. And so he may be putting up a bluster and going down with a fight, but we know ultimately he's going to be chained forever and cast into the lake of fire.
Yep.
And so, you know, just realize that sometimes you may be in the situation where you feel like you're winning, you're losing the battle, but you are going to win the war. And ultimately, God's going to right all the wrongs and the enemy will be defeated.
Thanks, Skip and Lenya. We hope you enjoyed getting to know Skip and Lenya through this conversation. Now, we invite you to take an active role in helping to connect more listeners like you to God's Word. If you've been impacted by this radio broadcast, consider giving a one-time gift today or making a monthly commitment to help other listeners like you find spiritual nourishment through biblical teachings. Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in again tomorrow as Skip Heitzig looks into the actions and motivations of the enemy of God's people and what you can do to stand against his attacks.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.